You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast.
The following sermon was preached on the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, August 13, 2017, by the Reverend Lex Breckenridge, rector at St. Thomas.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Well, throughout this long, hot, and hazy summer, we've been following the story of one of the most dysfunctional families you will ever meet. Abraham and Sarah struggle to have a child until finally Sarah encourages Abraham to have relations with her concubine Hagar. When Hagar gives birth to a boy who was called Ishmael, Sarah is so jealous that she convinces Abraham to throw Hagar and the baby Ishmael out into the desert. Fortunately, God's with them and they survive. Sarah finally gives birth to a boy of her own named Isaac. But she almost loses the precious boy when Abraham gets it into his head that he needs to sacrifice Isaac to appease God. Well, once again, God intervenes in the nick of time and Isaac is spared. After plenty of adventures of his own, Isaac settles down with Rebekah, who gives birth to twin boys, Esau and Jacob. They're in conflict with each other from the moment they leave Rebekah's womb. The conflict bursts into open warfare when Jacob manages to trick his father Isaac, who by now is blind and senile, into giving Esau's birthright to him, Jacob, the younger son. That so enrages Esau that he vows to kill Jacob. And then Jacob goes on the run for about 8 chapters in the book of Genesis. Along the way, he dreams of ladders ascending and descending to heaven. He wrestles with an angel who breaks his hip. He falls in love with a girl named Rachel, whose father Laban tricks him into marrying her older sister Leah, and then requires Jacob to work for him for 7 more years in order to marry Rachel. It's family values. He fathers 12 sons, some of whom are Rachel's children, some of whom are Leah's children, and some of whom are the children of concubines who are traveling with the family. After finally reconciling with Esau, Jacob and his big, and I do mean big, family finally settle down in the place where we are told his father Isaac had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. I mean, this could be on Oprah or in a telenovela. I mean, what a dysfunctional family. And it's about to get worse. When we drop in on the story this morning, we find that Jacob, now old himself, has committed a pretty serious parenting error. He singled out one of his 12 boys as his favorite, and he showed his favoritism by giving the boy, Joseph, a very expensive coat. Now, Joseph seems to really like the role of annoying younger brother. For example, Joseph is a snitch. Remember, he tells Jacob that the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, who he was supposed to be working with in the fields, were instead all somewhere shooting pool or something like that. And he then had a dream where his older brothers were all bowing down before him, and he was dumb enough to tell them about it. He's the annoying little brother on steroids. What a little twerp, right? What a dysfunctional family. Any of this sounding familiar? Do you have a sibling who was the favored child, the proverbial fair-haired boy? Maybe that was you. Either way, it's a tough spot to be in. Would you describe your own family as dysfunctional? I'll bet you know some dysfunctional families. You know, we all do. Now, we're going to fast forward to the end of the story. And the takeaway from the story, I'd like for you to sit with this as we're hearing the end of the story, that God's grace can be found even in the midst of the worst family dysfunction. Remember that the next time you're in the midst of your own family conflict, and it's coming, you know it is. When you're in the midst of your own family conflict, there God's grace will be there to be found. You just have to look for it. Okay. Joseph is so hated by his brothers that some of them want to kill him. But Reuben, one of the other brothers, convinces them, after they've already thrown Joseph down a well, to instead sell Joseph to a traveling group of caravan traders. Now, Joseph eventually lands in Egypt, where after lots of adventures that include interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, he winds up being Pharaoh's most trusted advisor. You talk about landing on your feet, right? Well, years pass, and there's a bad famine in Canaan. So Jacob's remaining sons decide to go to Egypt, where partly as a result of Joseph's prudent management, the Egyptians have stored up a huge surplus of grain. Judah and the others at first don't recognize their little brother Joseph, who's all grown up and now is very important. And after lots more adventures that we'll read about over the next Sundays to come, Joseph and his brothers are reconciled. Jacob brings the rest of the family to live with Joseph in Egypt, and Joseph's brothers spend a good bit of the last five chapters of Genesis apologizing to Joseph. Joseph closes by telling his brothers this. He says, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to harm me, God intended it for good." Now, that's sometimes translated as "what you intended for evil, God intended for good." And I love the way Joseph says that. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. "So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them, Scripture tells us. So, couple of observations. First, I don't care how crazy your family is or how crazy your neighbor's family is. They're not any crazier than the family of Abraham and Sarah began, and that Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah and Rachel and their concubines carried on. And look what God did with that wildly dysfunctional family. That is to say, your crazy family isn't any crazier than the family of the patriarchs and the matriarchs. Your family, that is to say, isn't any crazier than the original biblical family. I hope that's comforting to you. And God was not only present to this family in their dysfunction, God was working in and through them. Even in the midst of their dysfunction, let's get straight about that. Even in the midst of all of the evil they were doing, God was working to draw all of that evil into the divine plan for good. Joseph trusted God's purpose on behalf of life. And Joseph reminded his brothers that they could trust God's purposes too. even when it seemed like they were frustrating God's purposes. Reminds me of something the wonderful Trappist monk Brother David Steindl-Rath says. There is grace in every package, no matter how ugly the wrapping. I'm going to say that one more time because I'm going to invite you to put it on your refrigerator. There is grace in every package, no matter how ugly the wrapping. We just need to look for it. We need to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to it. You know, the whole Genesis story is a story of God's grace, God's purpose for human life to thrive, God's purpose for love to thrive. God's purpose is always at work, even when it's not really apparent. God holds life together in all its complexity and ambiguity and disappointment. So remember that in the midst of your own family frustrations and disappointments. And here's the second observation, and it ties the Genesis story with this morning's gospel reading. Yours isn't the only crazy and dysfunctional family, remember that. Neither is your neighbor's. Sometimes, the whole human family looks like it's nothing but crazy and dysfunctional. In fact, if you've been feeling that right now, no one could blame you. I've sat with and listened to a number of folks recently who are experiencing what I would call acute existential anxiety. I mean, yesterday there was a 5-column headline in the Washington Post that said, "World holds its breath on North Korea." And the events in Charlottesville yesterday are just stunning. Now, I've got a personal connection to Charlottesville. My family lived in Charlottesville for 40 years, and my parents were very active at St. Paul's Church, which is the Episcopal Church right across the street from the Rotunda, which is the main building on the grounds of the university. And St. Paul's, on Friday and Saturday, was where many clergy gathered who were vested, who had come to Charlottesville, and Charlottesville clergy themselves had gathered there to stand as witness in the midst of this, I'll just call it madness. Just madness. So that has great deep personal meaning to me. I know St. Paul's Church well. I know Charlottesville well. I know the community well. And what happened Friday and Saturday there should stun us all. And it should sober us. And should remind us this human family that we're all a part of is, there's lots of dysfunction out there, folks. You know, there's again, if you're feeling some acute existential anxiety, there's a reason for it. Now, Peter clearly had a case of acute existential anxiety. I mean, he's in a leaky boat in the midst of a big storm way offshore. Does that sound familiar? And then he sees a mysterious figure out in the water who tells him to get out of the boat and into the water. What? And the voice says, "It's I, Peter, don't be afraid." So Peter says, "Okay," and starts walking towards the voice. And just then a storm comes up and Peter realizes he's in trouble. He's sinking. "Lord, save me," he cries. And Jesus, because that's who the voice belongs to, Jesus, puts out his hand, catches hold of him and saying, "Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" And pulls him into the boat. And here's Peter's learning. It's the same one Joseph's brothers had. And it needs to be our learning too, in the midst of the current storm with our crazy, dysfunctional human family. You don't let go of Jesus' hand. You don't let go of Jesus' hand. In fact, you can't. Really? You say, "I can't let go of Jesus' hand"? No, you can't, because when Jesus has you, love has you. In fact, love is you. Love and your deep need for love, and that's the deepest need we as human beings have, is the need for love. The need for love that's living in you recognizes love. You see, you already have what you're looking for. Your little faith, and that's what we're all afraid of, is that we don't have enough faith. Your little bit of faith can't cancel God's faith in you. I mean, that's the whole story of Scripture. If you step back and take the meta view of what's happening in Scripture, it's the story of God's faithfulness, the faithful God always reaching out, always pursuing God's crazy dysfunctional human family who lack faith. But does God throw out the crazy dysfunctional human family? No. The faithful God is always pursuing us, always inviting us back into relationship. Now, we've got our own role to play in that, don't we? We need to stand up. We need to stand up and call out evil when we see it. We need to be God's hands at work in the world. We need to be part of God's voice in the world. And we need to trust that God's purpose is working in the world, too. You know, that's mostly what we need to do, is to trust that God's purpose is working, and that God's purpose, to have faith in God's purpose, and then that purpose, that faith in God's purpose, inspires us, gives us the strength and the courage to do what needs to be done in this crazy and dysfunctional world. I mean, John the Evangelist reminds us that God is love, and that perfect love casts out fear. In the midst of all of your acute existential anxiety that you may be experiencing for a very good reason, in the midst of your own little boat being tossed around in the storm, and how's your boat right now? Is it feeling a little leaky? Do you feel like you're storm tossed? Well, remember that perfect love casts out fear. What the powers of the world might mean for evil, God will use and mold and shape for good. It's always there. In the midst of the storm and the dysfunction, your house is being built on a new, rock-solid foundation. The foundation of love. Not love that's out there somewhere, not love that's an abstraction, but love that's right here. You are love. It's in you. It is you. Love is you. At communion, we're going to be singing that old favorite hymn. And my gosh, it's a favorite hymn of mine. Precious Lord, take my hand. In these storm-tossed times, when your boat feels leaky enough to sink right now, when the crazy, dysfunctional human family looks like it's finally ready to blow itself out, reach up your hand to Jesus. Let the love that lives in you connect to that big love, to that perfect love. That perfect love will cast out all your fears. Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.